And Father, this has been a really chaotic week for people around the world, for people in America, but not only America, in other countries as well. And Father God, we thank you for the confidence that we have that you do reign. And Father God, without that confidence, life could seem very chaotic. And Father God, we pray for those people who feel that life has spun out of control and who can't understand what's happened. Father God, we pray your peace. We pray that you would reveal yourself to these people in a way that they can understand and respond to. We thank you for this wonderful truth. And we, as we look at this scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. When Danny got up to speak, he said, "This has been a week of things to remember," and yet it's been quite a tumultuous week, hasn't it? And as I watch the ABC News, each time they have interviews and people are saying, "How could this happen? How could Donald Trump be president?" And they keep saying the same things. What happened? Because the polls were saying one thing and the outcome is so different. And people were predicting certain things and people got egg on their face big time. And people who said, you know, this is going to happen and something very different happened. And people grappling to understand what's going on. And this is a week where there are important things for us to remember. And on Friday, I suddenly remember that it's Remembrance Day because I'd been preoccupied with what had happened in America, the impact around the world, people around the world wondering what the implications are going to be for them. And I forgot that it's Remembrance Day. And Remembrance Day is an important day. Remembrance Day is more important for people today than when I was young. That there are people in the armed forces, members of the armed forces, who've given their lives. And people these days see a real link with sacrifice and freedom. That people have given their lives and we have a freedom in our country. And we can't take that for granted. And people of this generation make that connection much more than my generation when I was young. People know that there's a link. And I wonder sometimes whether that's something we can use in sharing the gospel, making that link between sacrifice and freedom, but an opportunity to share Christ's sacrifice and our freedom, our salvation, our deliverance. Do you think that would be possible? When I was working in Thailand, we looked for ways of engaging with the culture and using things in the culture to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So we look at things like Remembrance Day, look at important ceremonies in Thailand and how that could be redemptive, how we could use that as an opportunity to share the good news. And today, this week, is a week where there are important things for us to remember. And we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. We remember them. We don't take for granted what we've got. We remember them and are mindful of them. And in our in this remaining section, we've been going through Ephesians throughout the year, and we now come to Ephesians chapter 6. And there are three sections, and we're mainly going to focus on the middle section, but there are three sections. And the first section relates to bond servants and masters. And the second section relates to the armour of God, the spiritual warfare. And then the last section, which is just a very brief section, relates to Paul's final words to the Ephesian church. And when we look at these three sections, we might think that the first section has the least relevance. Bond servants and masters. Do you think that has any relevance to us today? Are people slaves? Do you think when you listen to these words, do you think this relates to us today? Ephesians 6, reading from verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Anyway, I thought about those words and I thought maybe this section doesn't relate to us today. And then in this version, in the ESV version, it says, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. And then I thought, do you think it's possible for us to enslave ourselves by becoming people pleasers? So do you know what a people pleaser is? Actually, it's in the ESV version. I don't know whether it's in the other versions. Do you know what a people pleaser is? Often politicians are people pleasers. People pleaser is someone who compromises something that they really believe in. A people pleaser would be someone who might disagree with what's being said but doesn't speak up because he or she doesn't want to offend someone else. And there are times when it's important for us not to speak up, but then there are opportunities where it is very appropriate and important for us to tell people what we think. And if we don't speak up, we can go away thinking that we've compromised ourselves. We haven't said what we really thought and really believed. So do you think it's possible for us to be enslaved by being a people pleaser? Is that possible? Is it possible that politicians sometimes become enslaved because they're so preoccupied with the vote and they can't say this because people won't vote for me? People will go, and even though the party says this, if I take this line, I'm not going to be popular. Is it possible that we enslave ourselves by being people pleasers? What do you think? Is it possible? I think it is. I think it's a real issue, isn't it? Peer group pressure is real. Sometimes we can have thoughts and wonder how we can express those thoughts. Sometimes we compromise when it comes to communicating the truth about what we really believe. I just wanted to make that point. I really want to focus on the next section, which relates to spiritual warfare and putting on the armour of God. And when we look at this section on the armour of God that starts in verse 10, there are two responses that we might make to this. The first response might be to simply dismiss it, like we would a fairy tale, this isn't real. And the second response, which is unhelpful, is for us to take it on board and become overwhelmed and terrified by it. Well, we might simply dismiss it, but our brothers and our sisters who are being persecuted, they can't dismiss it. They can't pretend it's not real. This is a very real issue for them. And spiritual warfare is like being caught in a flood. And we're in a flood, we're not able to stand. Now, if you're in a fast-flowing stream, even if the water's not up to your knees, what will happen? It'll knock, you won't be able to stand. And how often do we hear warnings about cars when a road becomes flooded? What do they say here on the news? Don't drive into the floodwaters. And yet, so many people do, don't they? They jeopardize not only their own lives and the SES workers. And we've heard stories of that story of the woman who went to get some milk, and she went to get some milk and never returned. And there are lots of tragic stories. We're aware of that. We have lots of floods in our country, and we're very much aware of that. Now flood, the image of the flood, it's a biblical image, and it's a picture of the spiritual warfare that we experience. And in Psalm 124, there are these words. The psalmist says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. And then he says these words, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. And then he says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we might say, we might be able to say, is this real, this issue of spiritual warfare? Do I really need to put on the armour of God? But for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world, this is a very real issue. And even in our own lives, there might be times when we feel, maybe even now it's one of those moments. In fact, for many people in America, we've actually had an email from Linda Bivens, Gary and Linda Bivens, I think you remember Gary and Linda, and they've said, please pray for America at this time. So in America, many people, you know that there's been protests in America every night since the election. Many people feel vulnerable. Many people feel exposed. And for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, there are those who feel that in the midst of this persecution, they may not be able to stand. And that's why it's so important that we be aware, that we be aware of what's going on, that we be mindful of their situation and that we stand with them. So this experience of being caught in a flood is a very real experience for these people in North Korea and in the Middle East and in hotspots in Africa and in parts of Europe. And so pray for these people. Pray that they will not give in to fear. And yet giving in to fear is like a default mode, isn't it? It's our automatic response to give in to fear. But pray that just as Jesus prayed for his disciples to experience the fullness of joy, even as he was about to depart from them, pray that these people will have that experience of peace and joy, even in the midst of their persecution, that they will be able to hold on to Jesus, to continue to trust in him, that they'll be given words to speak to those who are persecuting them, and that they will be given grace to persevere. Now, we look at that scripture on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. Now just tell me as we go through this, where is Jesus in this? Because we're looking at principalities and powers and rulers. Where is Jesus in this scheme of things? So just listen to these words and think of that question. We're looking for Jesus. Where is Jesus? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus in relation to these spiritual powers? Then he says, therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then he goes on to talk about, we're going to come back to that, he talks about putting on the whole armour of God. So where is Jesus? Now, remember that what we've looked at in this book, that Paul has already told us where Jesus is. And the first three chapters of this book are doctrinal chapters. He talks about Jesus and he explains where Jesus is. And in chapter 1 and verse 20, he tells us where Jesus is. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. And notice what it says in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And it doesn't only say that, it goes on, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. So where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We've got these principalities and rulers. So where's Jesus in all of that? He's above all those powers. He has authority over all those rulers. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 20, he says, Paul's talking to the Ephesian believers, and he's reminding them that they've been, that they are now, in the past they were not the people of God, but now they are the people of God. And he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So Christ is the cornerstone. So what would happen if we were to say, oh, I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, but I'm going to continue believing in God. So what the scripture is saying, that once we let go of Jesus, we've lost everything, that he is the cornerstone. He is the way for us to approach the Father. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, when the apostle prays for the Ephesian believers in chapter 3, verse 16, he prays that according to the riches of God's glory, that they might be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in their inner being. And then he says these words, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's just talked about that Christ is given the highest place in the universe. And where is Jesus? Jesus is also in my heart. Jesus is in the heart of all those who believe in him. Jesus indwells every believer. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, Paul says this about Jesus, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And that's a picture of Jesus descending, in other words, dying. He died, but then he ascended, which means he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He who descended is also ascended so that he might fill all things. And then in chapter 5, verse 19, the apostle talks about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. And then he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's through Jesus that we are able to approach the Father, because we can do all things only in the name of our Lord Jesus. So the apostle has clearly shown us where Jesus is. So we come back to this passage and we look at what the apostle is telling us to do. And he says in verse 14, this is chapter 6, 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. So what is that truth that we fasten? It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about the person and work of Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. That's the truth that we put on. And then he talks about having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is that righteousness? Isn't it the righteousness of Jesus? I remember I read in one commentary once that it's not the righteousness of Jesus, it's our own righteousness. But actually, can I stand in this spiritual battle in my own righteousness? It's only in the righteousness of Christ that I can stand. So the only basis for us to stand before the presence of God is with the righteousness of Christ. And then he says, and a shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So what is the gospel of peace? Isn't the peace that comes from being reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ? So the gospel of peace is that reconciliation brought about by Jesus. And then he goes on and he talks about taking up the shield of faith. So who do we have faith in? Faith in Jesus, in what he's done. He died on the cross to pay the price of our sins. He rose from the dead to prove that he'd purchased a place for us in heaven. And then he talks about, and take the helmet of salvation. So who provides our salvation? So we look at that scripture, it's Jesus who saves us. So it's actually all about Jesus. So even though it doesn't say the word Jesus, that's what actually Paul's referring to. It's all about Jesus. All of those things relate to Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Because of Jesus, we are able to stand. And when I looked at that passage, I marveled at the times he talked about standing. And that's where I got that image of the flood, that when we're in floodwaters, we don't even have to be knee deep and we'll just be knocked over. And so to be able, and in verse 11, he talks about put on the whole armor of God. Now remember that this armor of God is not something that you have to put on every day. This is something that you wear continually. You know, you believe, you trust in Jesus' righteousness. You know, sometimes people have thought, I've got to put on this armor of God every day. And then they've gone out one day, they've gone shopping, and they thought, I didn't put on my armor. I'm exposed, I'm vulnerable. These are things that we don't take off. We leave this armor on. Sleep in this armor. It's okay to sleep in this armor. We never let go of this armor. It's with us always. And verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. But notice these words, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. Now, these forces are very real because he says it again in verse 13. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then he says it again, and having done all, to stand. And then he says it again in verse 14, stand therefore. So we get the picture that we are vulnerable, that we are exposed, but with the armor of God, through faith in Jesus, through trust in his finished work, we are able to stand. We might think, you know, we might be barely aware of the reality of these spiritual forces. But for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, these forces are very real. And so what does it mean for us to stand beside them? We want to stand beside those. And when we looked at hotspots around the world, we looked at hotspots in Africa, in the Middle East, and today we focus on areas in Europe and also in Asia. And what about in America? And what about here in Australia? You know, we don't have persecution at the moment on the scale of other places, but that can change. But what does it mean for us to stand beside our brothers and sisters? Well, it means to be informed. It means to be mindful of their needs so that we can respond appropriately. It means to pray for them and support them. And in our group, we meet and we pray on Fridays, and we engage with things that are happening around the world. And we wonder, what more can we do for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted? What does it mean for us to be an advocate for these people? You know, there must be other things that we can do to support them. Well, what is our hope? We come back to the words of that song, the words of that hymn beautifully sung by the choir. Even before there was a drop in the ocean, even before there was a star in the sky, even before the world was put in motion, you were on your throne, you were on your throne. You reign, glory in the highest, you reign. Let creation testify by your name. Every knee will bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus reigns. Even before your hand made the heavens, even before the breath of all mankind, even before we had to be forgiven, you are on your throne, you are on your throne. You reign, glory in the highest. You reign, that creation testify by your name. Every knee will bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus reigns. Just imagine how scary life would be for those who don't have that confidence. Things can change very quickly. Things can turn around. And even in places where there wasn't persecution, that persecution can happen and become a reality. We can't think that because we've been immune from the kind of persecution in other countries that it would always be that case. But our confidence is in God who reigns. That on the throne is God, and he is the God who enables us to stand. So let's pray. Father God, we want to stand beside our persecuted brothers and sisters, and maybe when we look at this scripture and we read words like, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Maybe this is not a real issue for some of us. But Father God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world for whom this is a very real issue. And for them it is a wrestle against flesh and blood, even though behind those flesh and blood there are those rulers, there are those authorities and those cosmic powers. Father God, we pray that you will spread your protection over them. We pray that you would enable them to stand firm and show us how we can be their advocates, how we can stand beside them, how we can support them, how we can be mindful of them. Father, we pray for others. We know the churches all around the world are praying for the persecuted church today. So hear our prayers, strengthen their hearts, make them strong in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.